Romans chapter 4 says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. Let's pray. Thank you, God in heaven, for your merciful hand that does choose and save. I pray this morning that your spirit would be among us, opening our eyes to truth. In just a moment.
Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 6. Danger is only a perception based upon reality as we have experienced it. What do y'all think about that? Perception. So a little baby doesn't understand that the stove is dangerous till it experiences some things to encourage it to consider it dangerous. And we grow up, and through our experiences, we perceive things as dangerous or not. And is it, it is this perception of danger that creates fear, or is the catalyst for fear. Living by faith is dangerous because it defies reality as we have experienced it. Faith defies what our senses tell us. Courage is acting in a manner inconsistent with what our senses tell us because of a higher calling. And that last part is very important, because acting in a manner that's inconsistent with our senses could also be just stupid. Okay? Well, I can do that, type of a thing. Okay? Bravado. But because of a higher calling, something outside of ourselves that is calling us up into doing whatever it is, though it is inconsistent with what our senses are telling us. A person running into a burning building to save another individual. That is inconsistent with our senses. The Roman statesman Marcus Tullius Cicero said, "A man of courage is also full of faith." See, faith is something you cannot see because God said it was there. I'm sorry. Faith is seeing something you cannot see because God said it was there. It defies your senses, but God said it's there, and so you see it. That's faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, you cannot have faith unless what God says appears different than what you see. Right? So, it was not... Let me say it this way. When Moses stretched out... Let me go to the crossing of the Jordan. And the high priests were supposed to carry... The priests were supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan. And when they went into the Jordan, it would part for them, or that they would be able to cross over the Jordan River. Whenever they first began to go into the Jordan, it was not obvious what was going to take place. That would have been required faith. Now, to walk through on the dry land would also require some faith, particularly like at the Red Sea, because it says that the waters were like piled up on ends. Okay, it defies your senses. Water doesn't do that unless it's really, really cold, right? And it wasn't. So it defies the senses to do what God said of walking through. Now, when the Egyptians followed through into the Red Sea, it was not defying their senses. They were not doing that in faith because they had seen all of the children of Israel go through the Red Sea. And so there is a change in the sensory perception and the reality, the perceived reality. The reality had changed, in a sense. The way that you would perceive what is real and what is not real had changed. And so they acted upon what they now saw to be real. So Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith Abraham courageously obeyed when he was called to go out to a place full of giants that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he courageously went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents." Crazy thing about no tents, right? "No defensive structures, though they were surrounded by the wicked, with Isaac and Jacob, because the land was not theirs yet." God said, "It's your land, I'm going to give it to you," but it wasn't. And it wasn't for several generations. "They were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself, courageously, received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Abraham here and Sarah exemplify over and over for us this faithful courage, believing God despite what things appear to be. Abram, had no reason to believe what was taking place, what God said was going to happen, except for the fact that God said it. That's the only reason he had to believe that he was going to be the father of a great nation, that Sarah was going to give birth, that Sarah was going to conceive when it was past the natural course of things. And yet, he believed, Sarah believed, and they moved forward in faith, believing what God had said. They saw it as if it was there, even though it was not there. So if we look here in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And he said, 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.'" It says, "After these things." What things came previous to this? And what we looked at last week was Abram had gone with his
300.
Thank you. 300 men. I thought it was more than that, 315 or something like that. But he went with his cohort to fight against the kings that had captured Lot and his family, as well as the surrounding cities. And he defeated those kings, and he brought back the spoils. When he brought back the spoils, he met and was blessed by Melchizedek. And if you look at verse 19, Melchizedek blesses Abram, and he says, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." The Jewish tradition would say that the kings that came, the four kings that came to fight, were actually coming to fight Abram. They wanted to destroy Abram in particular. And that through a course of events, that they had engaged the other kings. Abram then takes a group of people that, by measure, it would seem, would not be able to fight against these four kings that had just defeated five kings. And yet, he defeats those four kings.
318.
They also look at this and they say this is symbolic of the four kingdoms that were going to rise against God. Look, Book of Daniel, where you see the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, who would rise as kingdoms against God's kingdom. But the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, would crush that image. Those nations, destroy those nations, and Christ would sprout into a kingdom that would cover the whole earth. Abram, as a type of Christ, is defeating those four kingdoms. He comes seemingly out of nowhere, defeats the four kingdoms, and rescues his people. Interesting analogy. But what we're seeing here is that Abram has defeated these kings. He has now offered tithes to Melchizedek. He has been blessed by Melchizedek. And that blessing, where he says that blessed be God Most High, who's delivered your enemies into your hand, is the predecessor for this, "After these things the word of the Lord came." So Melchizedek blesses Abram, and God comes back and he reinforces what Melchizedek has said. And he says, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And in this, your shield, the one who is protecting you from all of the surrounding enemies that are coming upon you to, as the psalmist says, to eat up your flesh. But not just in that protection, but also what we saw was that when Abram defeated these kings, that he brought all of the spoil back, but he kept none of the spoil for himself. He returned all of the spoil, saying to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich." Abram says, "I want nothing from this world. I want nothing that this world has to offer." And God responds by saying, "Your reward shall be very great. I am the possessor of heaven and earth, and I can give you all things. And your reward shall be very great." But then there's something else that's implied here in this statement. "Your reward shall be very great." And we know that there's something else implied here because of how Abram responds. So we see in verse 1 the promise of God that, "Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield." That's the first part. "And your reward shall be very great. I will protect you and I will reward you." But in verse 2, we see the reality of the matter according to the senses. As things appear, as in accord with reality as it is seen. And that is that Abram responds and says, "O Lord God, what will you give me? What does it matter what you give me? If you make me really, 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 really rich, if you give me all of this land, if you give me all of the things that I could imagine, worldly possessions or otherwise, what happens when I die?
It all goes away.
It's not passed along." It speaks to the importance of children, posterity, generations, things of that nature. And Abram understands this, that a reward is nothing apart from a passing along. Abram says, "O Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." No offspring. Why would Abram respond this way? Well, God is saying, "I'm going to give you a reward." And Abram says, in a sense, "Yeah, I've heard that." Because in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." In order to be a great nation, what is required? Apparently.
Children.
Children, right? Offspring. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 says again, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land." Kind of requires some offspring here. Genesis 13, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. And I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." Offspring is inherent to the promise God made to Abram. No offspring, no fulfillment of the promise. And Abram is saying, "God, I hear you, but where's my children? I don't have any." Okay? Is this wrong? Is this a lack of faith? And I would say, I don't know that it really matters. Because Abram's actions are not determined by his doubt. And this is where the faith and the courage aspect come into play. Because in order to have faith, your senses need to see something what you are going to believe, what the faith, let me try to restate that. So faith is believing something is there that your senses don't see. Okay, so it requires something different than your senses. And courage the same way. you have something higher that you are going to act upon rather than what your senses are telling you. Your senses would say, that's not possible, but courage says, I got to try. I'm going to step forward anyway to do what everything sensory-wise is saying, you can't do this. But the thing with courage is that it's in the face of fear. And the thing of faith is it's in the face of doubt. Yes?
Would it be fair to say that in the way you're using the word senses would also include your logical conclusions? Because I think of the five senses.
Yes.
Is data coming in to make logical conclusions?
Yeah.
So I just wanted to see if that
would... Logical conclusions, yes. Yeah, and I think that's great.
Because there is that element, too. I
mean, absolutely.
You've got to take the data to do something with it.
Yes. Yes. The little child, the only reason why he is afraid of the stove later is because of logic. He put it together,
right.
What his senses told him.
He might have felt it, but if he didn't do the logic.
Exactly. So that would have been, a great way of describing it there. Yes. Yeah. So Abram here is looking at the logic of the situation and saying, I don't see it. That's really based. If you don't acknowledge what your senses tell you, there is a stupidity. You're being stupid. Okay, you do have to see what you see. If you don't, then you're being ignorant. You're ignoring what is obviously there. Okay, so this is not about saying I can run through the wall because there is no wall there. Well. I'm sorry. If I say, there's no wall there. Nope, no wall. All right? I am being an idiot. There's something there. Okay? It's a wall. But God says I can go through that wall. Okay. So you need to state the obvious according to the senses. But there's something higher than your senses. And though I see the wall there, in our little theory here, God has said, you can go through the wall. And I say, yes, sir. Apart from what my senses tell me, I will believe you rather than what my senses tell me. This is what took place, the fishermen, after Christ's death. They went fishing, right? Christ is buried, and Peter says, I go fishing. And they go all out there, and they're fishing, and they fish, and they fish, and they fish all night. They don't catch anything. And then Christ is on the seashore, and he's like, hey, how's the fishing going? And they say, well, not so good. He's like, throw the net on the other side. And they're like, look, we fished all night. There's obviously no fish here, as it were. But according to your word, I'll do it. And they did, and they found some fish. Okay? And that is the way that it is with faith. Senses will show... No, this is not possible. This is not reality. But God says, but I have said that there is reality beyond what you see. Believe me, and it will come to pass. Don't just pick something that you want to believe. Faith is believing what God says, not just what you want to believe. Questions or thoughts about that? All right. So, what God does is He comes back and He reaffirms in verses 4 and 5. God reaffirms the promise. God also acknowledges, Abram, appreciate that. Yes, true. But I've told you and I'm telling you, this is what it will be. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And this reminds me of Gideon and how God came to Gideon, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, came to Gideon. I'm working on it. The messenger of the Lord came to Gideon and he said, hi, you mighty man of valor. Gideon's hiding down in the wine press from all of the Midianites. doesn't quite look like this mighty man of valor. But God says, you are. Gideon says, who are you talking to? Somebody else around here? Do you know who I am? Yes, I know who you are. You're a mighty man of valor. You are the man that God is going to use to free the Israelites from the oppression of the Midianites. Wow, okay. But he has to go through quite a number of steps of, God, are you really talking to me or is this pizza? Just saying. Right? Doing the fleece thing, among other things. And God so graciously says, yes, I'll show you that way. Yes, I'll show you this way. Yes, I'll show you this way. Right? And he goes, okay. But he still is acting in faith from the assurance that God is giving to him. And Abram here, is saying, God, I don't see the evidence. And God says, ah, very astute. Yes, I get it. Okay? Because God's not ignoring the obvious either. He's just saying there's something else besides the obvious. And it's him. And so he says, I will. I will give you offspring. So shall your offspring be as the number of the stars, if you are able to number them. Now I want to, well, I'm sorry. The promise to Abram was that he would have a singular seed. Singular, as in one. A singular offspring, as in one. Christ is Abram's offspring, and all the promises made to Abram are Christ's. And to Abram's spiritual offspring through faith in Christ. And William, I would encourage you to consider this in light of the conversation there with the Israelites. Because Galatians specifically says that the promises that were made to Abram are to Christ. They are Christ's promises and not his physical seed. They are Christ and to the children of the promise. And the promise, as Galatians, and we're about to look at as Galatians puts forward, the promise is the seed. Not seeds as in many, but seed as in one, of Christ in particular. Galatians 3:16, it says, now the promises were made to Abram and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And for the sake of time, which if y'all want me to, I'd be happy to walk through Galatians 3. It's beautiful, but I've concised it, and we'll move forward here, okay? Just let me know if you want more. This is really cool. But in verse 22 it says, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So what we see here is that we have the promise made to Abraham and to his offspring as one offspring, and that offspring is Jesus Christ. And then, by faith in Jesus Christ, the promise is given to those who believe. And if you, in verse 29 it continues, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So the promises are yours. Questions or thoughts in regards to that?
Earlier, I think it was Hebrews.
Yeah.
Do you have a take on what he says about what he's looking forward to is a city without the foundation made by God?
Looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Yes, it is that stone which destroyed the image, the Roman Empire, you know, as a final. It crashed it, and it grew up into a mighty mountain. Okay, the foundation is God, and it is the city. There is a foundation, and that foundation is Christ, and from that, all the designer and builder is God who builds up this city. It is New Jerusalem, as I would understand it. And that is what he is looking forward to. Yeah.
So you have a singular offspring and a multiplicative offspring or plural offspring, actually both talked about in Galatians.
Yes, you do. Primarily singular. From the singular comes the plural. But it's not the other way around. It's not that he would have many and from the many would come one. It is that he would have one, and from the one would come many. And that is, I mean, we see this similarly in Romans also, but coming to what Galatians specifically is talking about, it is that the promises that are made are to those that believe, those that are of faith like faithful Abraham. So much so that in the next chapter, Galatians 4, he talks about Hagar and Sarah, and how Hagar and Sarah are an analogy, and how both of them came from Abram, right? But the seed came from Abram, right? We have Ishmael, and then we have Isaac, okay? And so we have these two ladies that give a child to Abram. One, I don't know if it says it this way. I'm going to say it this way. Take it with a grain of salt here, okay? But one is in unbelief, and one is in faith, okay? And I'll make sure that I say it the right way there, but it does have a way that it states that. One is according to the flesh, and the other was born through promise. One's through the flesh and one's through promise, okay? And through the flesh would be what we would consider to be physical Israel. They're through the flesh. They're not really the seed of Abraham who inherit the promise. Those who inherit the promise are those who are of the seed of the promise. And so one seed, not Isaac, but Christ, is that seed.
So they're comparing Sarah and Hagar as representatives of the fleshly line and the spiritual line? Is that what you're
saying? So much so to say that the fleshly line persecutes the spiritual line and wars against.
The literal lines of Sarah's literal line was actually in that representation, the fleshly line, just the bloodline.
Yeah. Yeah, it's one of those things that I would not, I would hope I wouldn't take the liberty to say, except the scriptures tell us this. Yeah, I got an analogy for you. You know, everything's an analogy if you want to look at it through the right lens, but that may be an incorrect lens to try to look through. But it is particularly what Galatians chapter 4 speaks to.
Mm-hmm. So do you think the land
belongs to Christ?
Metaphorical for the earth?
Yes, and it all belongs to Christ.
So Israel is kind of representative of the earth, the land of Israel. Promised land is really the promised earth. Kind of.
Yeah.
It's all types of shadows.
Yeah.
Right.
Just like Hebrews talking about the type of shadows.
Yes. Right. And it's greater. It's better. Now than it was. Yeah. More abundant. So God reaffirms this promise to Abram. He says, yes, I see what you're saying. I'm not discounting what you see. Right? And I'm not telling you to not see what you see. Okay? Someone who tells you not to see what you see is setting you up. Okay? Be wary. God is not saying, don't see what you see. He's saying, believe what I say over what you see.
That's called gaslighting.
Gaslighting. Yeah. Man, I hate these new terms. I hate it. Yeah. Gaslighting. Yes. God reaffirms the promise, though. He says, agreed. And it will not be, your heir will not be this steward will not be this steward, but it will be your own seed. So shall your offspring be. All right. And then in verse 6, Abram responds. And the response of Abram is that he believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. The response of God to Abram, believing him, despite what things appear to be. And I should have, I missed a point there, so I'm trying to ad-lib there. But Abram responds to God, and he, Abram, believed the Lord, Jehovah, and he, Jehovah, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. Okay, there's a lot of pronouns here, and you have to fill in the blanks to get the proper picture, because you can twist this up in a number of different ways. But Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abram as righteousness. Okay? God responds to Abram's belief. Despite what things appear to be, God responds to that faith. Abram says, I see what I see, I hear what you say, and I will believe you despite what I see. And God says, I will reward you greatly for this. And the great reward that He is given is righteousness. Romans chapter 4, it says, He did not weaken in faith, believing God, when He considered His own body, His senses, which was as good as dead, since He was about 100 years old, or when He considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, again, senses. No unbelief made Him waver concerning the promise of God, but He grew strong in His faith as He gave glory to God. Giving glory to God. And this is a really key point here in the whole conversation, because what you're saying is God is greater than whatever. Whatever I see, whatever situation, God is greater. He has made this statement and God is greater. I give glory to God. Fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. But it was also written for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in Him, in Jesus Christ, in God the Father, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This verse, Genesis 15 verse 6, He believed the Lord and He counted it to him as righteousness, is key to understanding the Scriptures. No matter where you look in the Scriptures, if you understand this concept that believing the Lord equals righteousness, and it lines out everything that you read through the Scriptures, where it talks about righteous people. They're righteous in their own righteousness, not in believing God. And you wonder why, well, if they're so good, why are they getting destroyed? Why does God hate them? Because they're righteous in their own righteousness. They're not believing God, they're believing themselves. But then you have numerous places in Psalms in particular where it talks about my righteousness, O God, save me according to my righteousness. That doesn't seem to fit with what I see in the New Testament where it says there's none good. There is none righteous. No, not one. Which actually is a quote from the Old Testament. How do you line those up? Ooh, well, in Proverbs, what he is doing is he is saying, I believe you, God. I believe the Lord. Save me according as I believe you. As I am hoping in you. And that is what it says. As I hope in you. You are my righteousness. Okay? But understand that when the Scripture speaks of righteousness that pleases God, it is believing in God that is pleasing God. The Scripture says it this way, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those, Hebrews. I won't go there yet. Romans chapter 4, a little earlier in the chapter, it says, to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So in Psalms 32 it says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Do you know what is happening here? There's a couple things that are happening here. One, we have a person sinning. We have a person doing lawless deeds. We do not have a person doing good things. We have lawlessness. We have sin. But what is happening is they are blessed because their sins are covered and the Lord does not count his sin. Well, how does this take place? Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? For those who do good works, circumcision is works, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after circumcision? Before or after works? Before he or after he did good things? And it was before. It was not after, but before. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness. The works follow after. The faith comes first, the works follow. Abram believed God and works followed. He did not work and therefore receive righteousness. He was made righteous and the works followed. So, it was not obvious that he was righteous. Why was it not obvious he was righteous? Because he was sinning. Right? He was lawless. He was full of sin. And yet, God said, righteous. And in faith, he believes and works followed. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Works come out of faith. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. So similarly, who is Abraham the father of? Those who believe before they have works, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, just like it was to Abraham. Righteous before you could see it. He was not apparently righteous. He was not a good person. And yet God said he's a good person. He gave him goodness. The purpose was to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So not only is he the father of those who are sinners and made righteous, who have no works, they have no good works to hold on to, but he is also the father of those who have good works, but only because they have good works, only because they are walking in the footsteps of faith. We are to have good works. We are. It is not that we say, well, who cares about good works? It is that the works shall follow after. We should trust in what God has said for our righteousness, not dependent upon what we do. At the point that we start saying, well, I don't see that. You know what we're stepping? Do you know where we're going in our logic? We're going towards unbelief. I don't see what God is saying. I don't believe it. I won't admit it. I won't say it's true because I don't see it. And what the passage here is saying is we are to see what God has said as true, even though we don't see it in reality. God has said, I am righteous. I don't see that. But praise the Lord, I'm righteous because God said I am. And works follow after. It flows out of that faith. Believe without works so that the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be counted to you as well. That is what it puts there forward there at that last. The purpose of God was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Believe without works so that the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be counted to you as well. Titus 3 says it this way, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us after we started showing good things. No, that's not what it says. It says He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We become heirs before we have good works. We become heirs because we believe what God has said, not because we begin to act like we believe what God has said. The actions flow out of that belief. Romans 10, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. It doesn't say everyone who does works, everyone who does good. It says everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. That is from Isaiah 28:16. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Right? He's the possessor of heaven and earth. What Melchizedek said? Possessor of heaven and earth. Lord of all. He bestows His riches on all who call on Him. Not because of what we have done, but because of who He is. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is Joel chapter 2, verse 32. By the way, that is God's promise. Call on the name of the Lord. not show him your works. State, you said this, I will act in faith based upon that. I believe you. Believing the Lord equals righteousness. Psalms 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. It does not say, the Lord is near to all who will do good works. It says, the Lord is near to all who will call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. In truth. That is, believing what He has said is true. This is faith. Now, it seems dangerous and uncertain to say that God has made you righteous when what you see in your life only glares in your face as ungodly and not righteous. But guess what? We walk by believing what God has said and not by what we do. This is faith. Today is the day to believe the Lord. Not when you see the evidence, but today, while your reality looks different than what God says. Then shall the righteousness of Jesus Christ spring forth in your life, and you will find faithful Him whom you have believed in. Today, believe the Lord. Accept Him at His word. Amen. All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great kindness to us, Your people, not because of anything that we have done, but because according to Your grace, Your mercy, You chose us. You have called us to Yourself. You have given us faith. You have redeemed us. You have made us whole, that we might bring forth fruits, that we might work, but only because we trust. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Your long-suffering, tender compassion upon us. We don't deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.